Well, that was wonderful. I got to thinking about a couple of things. Coach, you're not singing high tenor. You're just singing above the rim. And Brother DeKirchy, so now we know who the man that escaped from the tombs were with that voice, right? That it's glorious to hear the word of God sung. Also, I think you ought to say it this way. It's for by grace and lanyap. See, the Cajuns have that little phrase, it means more than you expect, a little more than you expect. So, Dr. Clevenger, thank you for giving us more than we expect. And now, the greatest miracle since the parting of the Red Sea. Wow. So, my church family knows what that means at this point. We're looking, if you would, in the Bible. We're going to be talking about Noah this morning and this afternoon. And we're going to be looking at obedient faith in action. See, one of the problems we see in our culture, and it affects every one of us, and that is that the enemy has convinced us if we can't do everything, then we should just do nothing. If we can't do everything as well as everyone else, then we should just not do anything, because nothing done poorly really makes a difference. And how different that is from the Lord's own words when he said, a cup of cold water given in my name impacts people's lives. Noah was a man who only did one thing in his life, but that one thing had an amazing impact. And it was based around the fact that he was obedient. So his faith was obedient to God when God spoke to him. Again, in Hebrews 11:7, listen to these words. By faith, Noah being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Would you pray with me? Father and God, by your grace and for your glory, we come before you and ask, even now, as we quickly look at this passage and at Genesis chapter 6, that you would speak to our hearts and that the Spirit of God would remind us that these things were written for us to encourage us, to instruct us, to remind us that which you have done before in the lives of people you want to do again. And Father, we pray that, unlike the world who sees the Bible as just merely a collection of stories, that we would open our hearts to the Word of God and that the Spirit of God would take it and implant it deep within us, that we might move and live and have our being in you. We love you. We thank you this morning for all that you are to us. And now, Father, in the matchless name of Jesus, speak to us through your words. And God's people say, amen. C.S. Lewis captured the spirit of the age in his little book, The Screwtape Letters, in which he has one of the elder demons instructing a young temptor about this reality of, if you can't do everything, then do nothing. Because that way you will keep that person either becoming a legalist, he finds fault in what everybody else is doing, or he becomes an antinomian, that is, that everything that goes on is fine. Well, with apologies to C.S. Lewis, I think that the letter actually lets us know that real faith is obedient to God and avoids the poles of falsehood of trying to do everything and earning God's favor, or do nothing and let God do everything. Real faith depends on God for its salvation, but the Bible reminds us, therefore, let us work out our faith in fear and trembling. Noah is a person who knew the difference. His faith led him to be obedient in action to the Lord God, and that obedience transformed his life and that of his family. So let's look at the kind of faith that produces this obedience and what it causes within us. The first thing we see is found in Hebrews 11:7. It's simply this, that obedient faith begins by taking God at his word. Begins by taking God at his word. Notice it says, by faith Noah being divinely warned of things which are not yet seen. That is, when Noah heard God speak to him, He realized that it was God's word that he was hearing, and because he heard God's word, he then began to take action based upon it. God's word is to be believed even when what it says has not yet been verified by our own experience. It says that Noah was divinely warned of things that had not yet happened, but he took God at his word, saying that it would happen. One of the truths of the scriptures is simply this, that when God speaks in his word, it is true and we are to act upon it, even if we have not yet experienced the truth that it proclaims. We are to reorient our lives in such a way that when God speaks to us through his word, that we are obedient to it. And God's obedience to God's word usually has a very practical reality to it. Notice it says that he was warned of things not yet seen and built an ark. Notice Noah built the ark before the rain, not after. He built it before the rain, not after. And he built it with reverence toward God. It says he was moved with godly fear. You see, we're too polluted by the idea of the world, which says, I need to see it and then I'll believe it. Noah functioned on the biblical perspective, which is, I'll believe it because then I'll see it. We need to please God by acting in faith as we walk with him, as we hear his word. In fact, the word reverence found in this text in the Greek can easily be translated pious care or concern. In other words, his actions were his spiritual act of devotion to God. He was building the ark, not so much for the saving of his family, but for the glory of God. And the saving of his family was the byproduct of doing what he did for God's glory. See, if we have the wrong motive and we have the wrong end, then the means we will employ will be a problem to us. Moses. Maybe you saw me singing Moses this morning. Noah built the ark for the glory of God. He was moved with godly fear. God, you have spoken to me. Out of all the people of the world, you have spoken to me about something you're going to do in this world. And so therefore, out of reverence for you, God, I am going to do what you have called me to do. Is that your motivation when you read the word of God and you hear the Bible say, and you should do this and you should think that? Do you fulfill those commands, those imperatives of the scripture? Not out of duty so much, out of a reverence for God and a desire for his glory to be manifested in your life. That's the only thing big enough to keep us on the straight and narrow. It's not about what we avoid or what we gain. It's about whose we are. The ark is a great symbol for God's dealings with men. And it was important that the ark be built with care and reverence, with a sense of awe before God. Think about it. The ark symbolized God's protection for his people, even as he judged the evil of the world. The ark symbolized walking in faith with God as the pitch on the ark kept the water out of the ark, similar to the fact that the blood of Jesus keeps the judgment of God from falling upon sinners in a fallen world who've been saved by his grace. The ark is the symbol of safety and protection from the wrath of God. God gave Noah the ark for his safety, but he didn't give him a rudder for his direction. And one of the problems that we have when we walk with God is we want to control where the ark goes. God gave Noah an ark so that he would be saved in his household, but God was in charge of the rudder. God was in charge of where the ark went. The ark of Noah tells us what God can accomplish through his children who obediently take him at his word and walk by faith. Obedient faith begins by taking God at his word. Secondly, obedient faith overcomes the obstacles which will be arrayed against it. Notice it says that he was divinely warned of things not yet seen, and moved with godly fear, he prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Someone once said, the joy of arriving at your destination is in direct proportion to the obstacles you had to overcome in order to get there. Easy come, easy go. Amen? Okay, you're going to wake up, or I'm going to keep you here till 1. That which we gain easily, we esteem lightly. I've never heard of anyone building a museum for their Yugo. But I've heard a lot of people build museums for Duesenbergs, because the joy of gaining something that's precious is directly in proportion to the obstacles you have to overcome to get them. One of the things that I love about military history, our guests will know this now, but our church family knows this. I love reading military history, and I love reading particularly World War II. When you think about World War II, think about it. On two separate fronts, one nation fought around the world, two dictatorships, and in less than 5 years, defeated both of them. Ultimately, it wasn't superior this or superior that that made the difference. When historians look at what it means to win, one of the things that they constantly point to about the people of the great generation was that they simply refused to acknowledge defeat. Every time there was a blip in the radar screen, it was an opportunity to regroup and reestablish and then move forward again. Summed up by that famous set of words in Korea, in the Chosin Reservoir, when the commander of the Marines said, "We're not surrendering, we're just fighting in another direction." The refusal to entertain the idea of giving up. Noah had to be like that as well. When you think about Noah and you think about the obstacles he had to overcome in order to build the ark, he just simply had to refuse to give up. The mighty oak tree is nothing more than a nut that refused to stop growing. Noah had to overcome many obstacles to build the ark. First, the sheer enormity of the task. He had to build a wooden vessel conservatively the size of a World War II Enterprise aircraft carrier. It had to be completely made of wood, so that all the material had to be cut, formed, and shaped before it could ever be assembled. He had the opposition of hostile neighbors. If you actually look at the text in Genesis 6 through 8, they're not celebrating the building of the ark. They're opposed to it. The location in which he was building it. Think about it. He's building the ark in a semi-desert. That'd be like you going to the Mojave Desert and building an aircraft carrier. You would probably be a candidate for the padded room at Bellevue. He had to overcome that obstacle. He had to overcome the reality of his own sin nature. You see, we all start well, don't we? Mr. Kirch, you said that right. We start the marathon well, but there aren't many that finish it. This marathon was 120 years. I don't care how exuberant you are at the beginning, at year 70 of doing the same thing, if you don't get re-energized, you leave. How do I know that? It's amazing. We went a few years ago to Paris. And when you go, we went to the Cathedral of Notre Dame. And I wasn't so much interested in the historicity of the thing or the beauty. It was beautiful and it was kind of historic. And it was Paris and, you know, the city of lights and all that. But this is what struck me. It took over 100 years to build that thing. And I thought of our church and the building program. And you announce, today, we break ground on a project that 100 years from now will finally be completed. Most people would say, not me, I'm out. But I wonder, as I looked at that beautiful cathedral and I saw its magnificent architecture and the beauty contained within, I wonder someone somewhere had to see that long before it was ever there and say, we'll pay the price to make it happen. Noah was like that. He had to see by faith what God had called him to do, and he had to be willing to keep on keeping on in spite of his own sin nature and his wanting to give up. In spite of all the obstacles, Noah was obedient in his faith. Our task may not be, or it may be, as great as Noah's, But like Noah, when we work in faith for the glory of God in response to God's direction, then we will then what we finish will be pleasing to him, and it will be a blessing to others. To do anything less is to neither glorify God nor bless people. We are to be those of obedient faith. As long as God has us, we are to keep our hands on the plow and not give up. Third, obedient faith is always going to indict others and their walk with God. Now, I know that's hard for you to hear, it's hard to say, but when you walk obediently with God through all of life's ups and downs, it will ultimately indict the carnal Christian and the unrighteous person. Listen again. It says that when he built the ark, in verse 7, by building this ark, he condemned the world, but became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. It can be dangerous to be a righteous person in a self-righteous world. It can be dangerous to be a righteous person in an unrighteous world. All you have to do to not be dangerous is to not experience danger is just to do nothing. All you have to do to make it to the ocean if you're a fish is die, because everything floats downstream. But if you're going to procreate the species, if you're going to make a difference in the next generation, you're going to have to swim upstream. And you're going to have to swim upstream so hard and so fast and so valiantly that when you get to the end, your reward for accomplishing that may be death. But there'll be a next generation left behind. It can be dangerous to be a righteous person in a fallen world. It's not dangerous to be self-righteous. It's not dangerous to be fault-finding. It's not dangerous to be hypocritical. It's not dangerous to be a know-it-all, but it's dangerous to be genuinely righteous, because darkness does not want light. One of the great ancient Athenians was such a brilliant strategist and military leader, his name was Alcibiades, that one day he went up to Socrates and said this to Socrates. He said, "Socrates, I hate you." Now, when a military leader says that to you in ancient Athens, that ought to make you sweat a little bit. He says, "Socrates, I hate you." Why did he hate him? Listen to what he said. He said, "For every time I meet you, you show me who I really am, and I can't stand that." When we live righteous in an unrighteous world, when we walk with God in the midst of darkness, we hold up a mirror to the world, and the world doesn't like its reflection. So don't expect the world to bless you when you show them what they really are, any more than it loved Noah. One of the reasons people do not like the Bible and those that live by it is because it tells them that there is a God to whom they are accountable, that they cannot live any way they wish and any way they choose, and there'd be no consequences. And the same is true for your obedient faith. When you live faithfully before the Lord, in the light of that kind of faithfulness, a lack of belief and believing begins to stand out and stand condemned by God. If you look at Genesis 6:5, you hear these words. It says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." In that kind of world, there was only one man. And that's why the Bible says Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. Noah was justified in the sight of the Lord. He received the grace of God because he was not like that. He was God's. He belonged to God. He walked in the light. Noah stood in stark contrast to the world of his day. And therefore, he built the symbol of God's coming judgment. But he preached the way of God's escape. The Bible tells us Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And while he pointed out the failures of sin, he pointed out the truth of God's forgiveness and grace. And while it rained for 40 days and 40 nights in the judgment of the world, the sun shined for 120 years for the people of the world to hear the message of righteousness and to repent and escape the coming judgment. The saddest story of the world in which we live is not that it's different, it's that it's basically the same. It hasn't changed. And the greatest lesson is that God has the church to keep on preaching the possibility of being delivered in light of the reality of God's oncoming and ongoing judgment of sin. Beloved, we live in a culture that celebrates sin. And the Bible says that God's wrath is revealed against all manner of ungodliness. It's not something that will happen, it's something that is happening. And one of the biggest signs that the judgment of God's upon a nation is when they no longer care about the reality of what sin is. It's because their righteousness, their perceived self-righteousness, has seared their conscience against the work of the Spirit. And beloved, on senior season citizen day, if there ought to be any group of people in the church that young adults can look up to and say, and that's the way you live the Christian life, it ought to be you. Young adults shouldn't have to follow Jesus in spite of the way you behave, but because of the way you behave. Young adults should be able to seek advice from you because they see the lives you live in Him. That's one of the reasons why I asked Tip to do that interview, because I wanted a senior citizen that I know that my young adults still look to and talk to and seek out about how he walks with God. And that's the way we ought to be. Obedient faith is that reality that we must have. But obedient faith always leaves behind a heritage. Look at the last statement. It says, he condemned the world, but it became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. As near as I can find, Noah is the first person in the Bible to be called righteous by God. My wife asked me, she said, well, what about Job? Job may have been written earlier as a book, but it appears that the time in which he lived was later than Noah's time. Job appears to be after the flood, not before the flood. Or to show you that I did go to seminary, Noah is an antediluvian. What does that mean? I don't know. It just means before there was a lot of water on the earth. Obedient faith always leaves behind a heritage. You know, I want you to hear something. It has been my perception since I've been in the pastorate on my 29th birthday that obedience and disobedience always leave behind a heritage. Both of them do. Noah is one who left behind an obedient heritage. Look at Genesis 6, 9, if you would, with me. Just turn there for a second. Genesis 6, 9. First book of the Bible, we can't go wrong there. And by the way, I am editing on the fly, so I hope it makes sense to you. Look at verse 9. It says, this is the genealogy of Noah. This is who came after Noah. Notice the next phrase. For Noah was a just, a righteous man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God and begot three sons. Noah was a just man, he was righteous. Noah was perfect in his generation, and he walked with God. That's a pretty good description of a life. If someone could write on my tombstone that I was a righteous man, that I was perfect in my generation, and that I walked with God, I could rest easily under that tombstone. That's a description of Holy Scripture of the life of Noah. Unlike Hollywood, who thinks Noah was an animal-loving, human-hating sociopath. By the way, that's my simple one-sentence description of why you shouldn't see the movie Noah. Noah of the Bible is a righteous man who loves God. When others turned away from God, Noah turned to God. That's what obedience looks like. When others disobey God's word, Noah receives it gladly. When others laugh at the idea of God, Noah reveres him. When others look out only for themselves, Noah looked out for others. And when others followed the crowd, Noah was willing to stand alone. That's what it takes to have a godly heritage to follow behind you. Now, I want you to notice the Bible's very clear. Not all of Noah's three sons walked in Noah's footsteps. Two out of three did. But not all of them did. But how is it with the rest of the world, may I ask? Those who walked in disobedience are now no longer able to do the backstroke. Those who walk in disobedience, their heritage was judgment and destruction. You see, it is not the righteous whose heritage is small. It's the unrighteous whose heritage is small. It's not the godly who the world will forget. It's the ungodly. Or if they remember the ungodly, it's as way of warning on how not to be. We have Noah before us as a picture of obedient faith, of which the author of Holy Scripture in Hebrews says, though they are dead, yet they still speak. What a marvelous testimony of if we would walk in the faith of the Lord Jesus, that while we are dead, yet we still speak. Those who come behind us would speak of our walk with God and the impact we had in their lives and in the lives of their children and their grandchildren. I've been in the ministry long enough to now, I used to say to the church, listen to this young preacher. I can no longer say that. I'd like to say, listen to this middle-aged preacher, but I'm only middle-aged if I'm going to live to 102. So you listen to the preacher. You only have one life. And in that life, you have the time it takes to win the victories that God has mapped out for you. You have all eternity to enjoy your victories, but you only have one life in which to win them. And it doesn't matter whether you're 6, 16, 60, or 600. This life is finite. And the question is, what kind of heritage are you going to leave behind? I'd like to say I've lived in long enough and been in the ministry long enough now where I can look back and I can see lives that God has used me to impact and to see those that are still walking with God and to see their children walking with God. I'm not yet old enough to see their grandchildren, but I'm working on it. To see the heritage that obedient faith has wrought from my life. And faith begins with that reception of the Word of God. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's you, that's me, that's everybody. All means in the Greek, all y'all. Every one of us. None of us is righteous on his own. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is only one way to God, but thanks be to God, there is a way. There is the way to God, and it's shaped like a cross. And no matter what your age, if you've never come to the foot of the Master and asked the Lord of glory who died on Calvary's cross for your salvation to become your Lord and Master, you haven't even begun to walk in the first step of obedience. And this morning is your opportunity to do that. But it's also obedience to follow the Lord in all things. And one of the things the Bible teaches us is that we're to be obedient in being together with other believers. Maybe you're looking for a church home. You've attended many churches, but you've never belonged. This morning, we invite you to come, to belong to this fellowship, to unite with us as we seek to leave behind a godly heritage. There's an old Steve Green song. One of the words goes, may all who come behind us find us faithful. And it begins with the first step of faith. And maybe some of us who have been walking the guilty distance and we've been playing games at the foot of the cross, maybe it's time for us to come and kneel at the altar and ask God to once again renew a spirit of obedience within us. Let's stand around the room. Heavenly Father and God, this is your invitation by your grace and for your glory. Would you do that which only you can do by the power of your Spirit? Would you change hearts and minds? Would you change direction of people's lives? Would you give to yourself as a gift of grace a soul for which Jesus died this morning? Will you make in this place your name be great? Because your people are walking in obedience. Do whatever you have to do for your name's sake and glory. In Jesus' name, as we sing.